Good morning.
Good morning.
I am especially glad to be here. I was talking to Matt the other day, and what a privilege it is. I served with a church in Del Rio for over 18 years. And when I surrendered to go to the mission field, they invited me down and they took me on as for support. And it's really nice to have two home churches. It really is nice. And this is a home church, and I appreciate being here. I actually came up with messages from Zacatecas, and over the course of this week, some thoughts have come to my mind. We were singing that song, Toiling On, number 42. Really been a blessing to me this week. Seemed like my biggest fight the past few months as I'm trying to talk to people is getting the point across. Salvation is free.
Amen.
What a blessing. What a message.
Amen.
They don't have to do anything for it, but they're working for it. Struggling for it. Believing that they may not get it because they may not live up to whatever the standard is. I just want them to know it's free. God paid the price.
Amen.
If I can do that, if I can make it free to them, I will have accomplished my goal. I'm going to start, like I said, I have several thoughts, but I'm going to read a verse to start with. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you this morning for this opportunity to gather together and worship you, to lift up your name, to praise you for your salvation and your grace, to give you thanks for something that we could never take care of, and you did it better than we could even imagine. That, Lord, you did it before you founded anything, and that, Lord, we are in your hands, and Lord, we're right where, Lord, the very best that we can be. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for yourself, and may you get the glory and honor this morning in everything that's said and done. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I have really been enjoying the messages and the comments, the morning meetings, the evening meetings. I mean, everything that's been said has been a real blessing. I really enjoyed. I think it was Friday night when Mike was showing his slides and they got to talking about some things, and it just thrilled me. The idea of some of those tales walking around that stupid hill and singing and praising, and then telling you're going to preach, and then you get up there and you preach and God opens a door. And I'm thinking, wow, one of these days I want to see that.
Yeah.
And I got to thinking about monuments. The other day I took Marco and Gloria and Samuel down to the Alamo. And to us in Texas, to us in America, that's a big deal. You know, it's funny. It was built to be a mission. And my understanding is they never finished the roof on the church. It stayed falling down. They never finished it. Ended up using it as a fort. Ended up using it as all sorts of junk. And now it's a symbol of Texas freedom. Out in front of it, they got this great big old monument. I think they call it a cenotaph, something like that, to the people who died there. And I just was thinking about monuments, and I thought about Joshua crossing the Jordan River. And he tells them, okay, I want you to get somebody to pick a stone up out of the middle of the river while you're crossing it on dry ground. Find a stone there and maybe pick it up out of the way so the rest of your people can walk by. But pick it up, and when you get to the other side of the river, let's make a pile. Why? So that in ages to come, when your children, you walk by here and your children say, "What's that for? What's that pile of rocks? I mean, obviously it doesn't belong there. If it's been sitting in the middle of the river and it was big enough for them to pick it up and carry it out, it had to be a pretty good sized rock. So you got a pile of rocks and they're smooth and they don't fit like they just fell down from the mountain. What is this? You can tell them. God crossed us over on dry ground. God did this. God's a powerful God. So tell your children you got a great God.
Amen.
Wow. That's what a monument ought to be for. We talked about some monuments this week. Some monuments in Eastern Europe. We talked about some monuments in Mexico. We talked about some monuments in Poland and some things. And I was thinking about spiritual monuments. I mean, can you imagine one day when we actually see things in a real spiritual light and all these monuments, God says, this happened over here and this happened over here. And we can tell our children this happened and we saw God work, and we can encourage our children, get up and go. You can serve a glorious and a living and a powerful God.
Amen.
Give them something to hope for. Give them something to reach for. Give them something when they look at this pile of stones and say, what happened here? Daddy, tell me what happened. God came down and the people touched the water. The water divided and we walked over on dry ground. You can have a God like that.
Amen.
You can serve that God.
Yeah.
That's what a monument should be for. Train your children. Raise them up. A couple of chapters later, it talks about the walls of Jericho falling down. And Joshua curses the man who rebuilds it. I thought, that's an odd curse. You just defeated the city. And you're worried about it being built again? Can you imagine the monument that was laying there for so many years until they rebuilt it?
Yeah. Yeah.
And you walk by, Daddy, what are all these stones and junk laying around here? Well, son, there was a wicked city here. There was a city that needed repentance and they didn't want to repent. There was a city that God had decided to destroy. And God sent us, and all we did was walk around it for 7 days and the walls fell down. We got a great God. There's a monument to a great God. But somebody came along and rebuilt the city, lost that monument, lost that landmark. And to me, it's interesting. I don't know that I have any spiritual better understanding, except that every time you find Jericho in the New Testament, they're looking for sight. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus. He had to climb a tree. And there's either 2 to 4 people healed of their blindness in Jericho, and that's the only time Jericho is mentioned in the New Testament. Other than in Hebrews where it talks about the walls falling down. I don't completely understand that. Because Jesus walked past it. I mean, he was walking to Jerusalem. I don't know how many times he walked past it, but the only time it's mentioned. He heals blind Bartimaeus. At one time it says there's 2. A lot of people say it's all 1. I'm not sure. I can actually count 4 in my way of looking at it. I could be wrong. But that's the only time Jericho is mentioned. They destroyed the landmark. Monuments. Tell your children about what happened in Mexico. Tell your children about what's going on. Tell your children about the time you got saved. Tell your children about the time God changed your life. Tell your children about what's going on in this life and in this church and the different things. Remember these things. There are albums back there. Go back there and remember some things. We looked at some pictures of some young people that we couldn't even recognize. They were so skinny. I didn't recognize Brent. He had hair and I couldn't see him because he was so thin. And I remember he used to really be thin. You think he's skinny now? He weighs about 3 times what he used to. Monuments. God wants us to remember some things. To be having memorials of what God has done. God is doing some wonderful things. And I expect him to do some wonderful things in our lifetime. Give our children the opportunity to hope and to wish and to look for and to long for and to try for some wonderful things in their life so that they can say, here, God did this.
Yep.
Monuments, memorials. I thought about Joshua's call. We've been talking about a call a lot this week. Joshua was called directly by God through Moses and given his job. But Joshua was already serving. Joshua was already doing the work. Joshua had already taken a stand for God. And I just thought about that. And I'll do some more talking about call here in a minute, but interesting. You want to know where God's calling you to go? Start serving Him.
Amen.
Get in the fight. Get in the battle. Do something. Amen. Get doing what you can do. Find out what you can do. If it has to be scraping bubble gum or vacuuming the floor, I don't know what it is, but find your place and start serving God, whatever it is.
Amen.
And then all of a sudden, God may come along and say, Josh, I need you to do this. Oh, Lord, that's going to be a lot of work. But you're good at it because you've been faithful in doing what you could do. I thought about something else, being faithful. Remember that little maid in Kings? She amazes me. She's captured in a raid on some Jewish city. Taken back to Syria, sold into slavery, happens to become the little maid of, I think, the wife of Naaman. At least she's in Naaman's house. And Naaman's a leper. Powerful, strong, intelligent, good man. God has good things to say about him. And she, in her simplicity, would to God that Naaman would go see the prophet, because there's a prophet of God in Israel.
Amen.
So Naaman does, and the story comes out that Naaman got healed miraculously, gloriously, wondrously. And as Jesus says later, there were a lot of lepers in Israel, but they didn't get healed. But Naaman got healed. And I thought about her being ready to share the message she had. Are you ready to share the message you have? I mean, you're not going to get anywhere if you're not willing to do what you can right now.
Amen.
She was willing to take what she had, her little bit, and put it on the altar. Put it out there. Say, take a chance. Can you imagine? I mean, they're enemies. They're fighting. She's been stolen and captured. She is a bondage and probably be in bondage the rest of her life. We don't even know her name. But in her willingness to serve God, she said, I have this. Let me give it. Makes it into the Bible, makes it into the record, makes it all the way down to where Jesus comments on it. She was ready to give what she could. Think about Jael. Jael, I don't know exactly how you say her name. The wife of the Kenite. In the book of Judges, they're having a great battle against the king of the Moab. I think it's the king of Moab. And Deborah is the judge. I mean, things are a little out of kilter here. We've got a woman judge and a general of 10,000 soldiers who doesn't want to go to war unless the woman goes with him. I mean, things are out of kilter, okay? And Deborah tells Barak, the general, go and the Lord's going to give you the victory, but you're not going to get the glory. It's going to go to a woman. And the story goes on, and the Lord delivers the enemy into the hands of Barak, and he wipes them out, sends them running. Everybody is dying. Everybody's dead. Everybody's captured. The whole army's wiped out except the captain, Sisera. And he's looking for a place to hide. He's running. I mean, he said, this is a bad day. I'm getting out of here. And he's running. He's left his horse and his chariot and his people behind. And he says, I'm going to find a place to hide. And he shows up at this lady's door. I don't know where her husband is. And apparently there had been peace, at least it hadn't been war between him or his country and her. But she takes him in. She says, here, let me hide you. She lays him down. She makes him comfortable. She covers him up. He says, I need some water. Ah, let me do better than that. I'm going to give you some bread with some sweet butter. I'm going to give you some milk. I'm going to make it taste good. I'm going to make you comfortable. Go to sleep. And while he's asleep, she takes a tent peg with a hammer and puts it through his temples, nails him to the ground, then cuts his head off. She was prepared for the time that God gave her to do something. And that's what I think about. You remember the story of David's mighty men? One of them, I think it's the second one, don't remember his name offhand. It says that he found himself while the enemy, while the Jews, the Israelites, are running away from the enemy. They're fleeing. He finds himself in a field full of lentils. And he turns and stops and he fights until the battle is won. And he calls, and the Lord gives him a great victory because he turned and fight. I don't eat lentils. I don't know that I've ever eaten lentils. But I have been in the store and seen cans of lentils, and I think of him every time. We need to pick our heroes different. We need to teach our children heroes differently than what we hear about in school. We got too many sports heroes. We got too many movie actor heroes. We need to teach our children the Bible. We need to teach our children the heroes of the Bible for whatever reason so that they think, I can trust God. I can count on God. I've got somebody else beside all these fake heroes out there. Give them a hero they can count on. With a God who does powerful things, who does mighty things, who is a wonderful God. What a chance we have to raise our children to know a living and a powerful God.
Amen.
I really enjoyed that, Mike. Really enjoyed that. Appreciate it. How good has God been? He's been good.
Yeah.
I think about that little maid. I think about Giles. And he was driving down the street the other day and the thought came to me, Eddie, what if when you were called to Zacatecas, it wasn't about you? And I was called to Zacatecas. I'll explain that a little bit more in a minute. What if it wasn't about you? What if it was about God opening a door so that Donna could lead somebody to the Lord and God could do a great deal of work in Mexico because she was there and ready? Sometimes we get all caught up in our call. I think sometimes we take our call as this is a sign of importance. I'm somebody because God has given me a special call. The fact of the matter is, God's given all of us a call.
Amen.
The very first call that we have coming from Jesus is to call sinners to repentance.
Amen.
That's the call I have to go tell other people that Jesus Christ is calling sinners to repentance. I have a call to go tell them that salvation is free. I have a call to tell them because Jesus came to call, and he called me. The verse I just read talks about the high calling of God. What is that high calling? Well, I think the first thing we need to understand is that when Jesus Christ is calling, he's calling you. He's calling you to repentance. He's calling sinners to repentance. He called you and he gave you the same message. Go tell sinners to repent. Go tell them salvation is free. That's the call of God. In fact, too many times we get caught up in our call. Well, God called me to go here. First of all, God called every one of us to preach the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, to our nation, to our people. Doesn't matter who it is. That's the call of God. Now, if you get busy and serve God, he may call you to go to Mexico. He may call you to go to Poland. He may call you to go to the south side of San Antonio. He may call you to go to Dallas. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's not going to call you with a special call if you're not willing to do something now.
Amen.
I'm sorry if that offends you. That's just practical Bible. God called every one of us. God called every one of us to go and teach the gospel to all nations. That's the call of God. And if you don't have a special call, Just get busy serving. You know what? Everybody can't go to Mexico. I'm sorry. If you're married here, you're the wife of a husband and he's working, you can't go to Mexico. That's contrary to Bible. So be careful. The call of God is share the gospel with who you can, where you can, when you can. Be prepared to do it. He said to go and teach all nations. He said to go and preach to all nations. He said to go to all nations and baptize them and teach them. And you can do that where you're at. And if you're not willing to do it where you're at, the rest of it doesn't matter. Simply, it just doesn't matter if you're not willing to do it where you're at. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'd just like to say a couple of things about that. The prize. You ever think about the prize? He says in 1 Corinthians, you know, that when they run in a race, they all run, but there's only one prize and it only goes to the winner. Yeah. But he says, so run that you might obtain the prize. There's a prize, there's a reward, there is a recompense, there is glory, there is something that God is going to reward us with someday. And I have not yet come to the point where I'm so altruistic that the only thing I ever do is serve God because I love Him so much. I do love Him. I appreciate Him. I'm glad He saved my soul. I'm glad He saved my wife and my family. I'm glad He was good to me. I'm glad He put me in a house and a family when I grew up that I knew, they knew the Lord and they taught me about the Lord. I'm thankful to God and I love Him.
Amen.
But He told me to work for a prize. He told me there's a prize coming. He told me there's a reward for those that serve Him. And I may as well go for it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can I encourage you to go for it?
Amen.
There's a prize. There's a reward. I want to encourage you this morning to seek it. To go for it. I'm going to talk about some prizes. It says in Corinthians, he talks about coming to the judgment seat of Christ. And he says it's going to be tried by fire. Our life, our works, is going to be tried by fire. And what's left over is how we're going to be classified, judged, categorized, rewarded. Because we're building on a foundation of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you can build with gold and silver and precious stones, you're going to have something when it gets over. When everything is said and done, you're going to have a reward. But if all you're doing is building with wood, hay, and stubble, cheap stuff, it's going to burn away, and you've got nothing left except the foundation. You'll be saved, but you'll have nothing. That will be a sad day. I want something. One day I got to the point where I lifted my eyes from this world. That's hard to do. We are stuck in this world. Man, are we stuck in this world. The Bible even says the Lord put the world in our hearts. It's hard sometimes to lift our eyes and say, look, I'm going to look for something beyond this life. The Lord put me on my back about, I guess, 7 years ago. Heart attack, quadruple bypass surgery. The day I'm trying to get out of the hospital, I'm so eager to go, have a stroke. They keep me another 3 days. I was so sick of that hospital. I was sick of being in bed at home. I was sick and I couldn't go to work. But God got a hold of my attention. He made me start thinking different. Or at least I started thinking different. The things that I had been pursuing, the things that I had held valuable, the things that I just really wanted to do, all of a sudden became of less value. All of a sudden became of, so what? And if I can encourage you to think that way, to lift your eyes a little bit higher than we normally think. I mean, I had a house that I loved. It was beautiful. I had 5 acres. I was working on it. It was getting prettier. I enjoyed it. But all of a sudden, it didn't matter anymore. I had reached basically the pinnacle of success. I was at the point of retiring. I had good money. I was making good money. I had this beautiful home. I was driving new cars. Everything was going my way, but it wasn't worth anything. Nothing in this life is worth anything. When you boil it all down, it's going to burn. You can't take it with you. But there's a prize you can take with you. There's a prize that God's going to hold for you. There's a prize that God will put aside for you. There's treasure that you can lay up in heaven. There are things you can do that value and have value for eternity. Lift your eyes. Think a little different. Think beyond this life. I mean, yes, you have to think about some things in this life. I have a wife. I won't say she's high maintenance, but she is maintenance. If you have a wife, you know exactly what I'm talking about. As good as she may be, there's still maintenance. You still have to do some things. There's some things you have to take care of. So yeah, as Paul said, I have to leave the spiritual world and come into the real world, or this mortal temporal world, so that I can take care of her and my children. And I guarantee you, I love them all. I got two little grandchildren now, and I just as soon spend my time with them as almost anything else I can do. I'm retired. I can spend all day with them. But Jesus is more important.
Amen.
My wife and I came to an agreement, a conclusion years ago. If God sends me, if God calls me, if God uses me, if God's willing to use me, she won't get in my way. And she supports that all the way.
Amen.
I'm thankful for her.
Amen.
My kids have understood this since they were kids. Daddy's going to do some things that are a little bit different. David's gone on the streets preaching with me. Laura and my other kids have been there with me and go downtown with me while we preach and do different things. I have been blessed. Look at eternity. Look at eternity. There's a prize. There's gold, silver, and precious stones. I think God uses that because we understand that, because I think the prize is much more valuable than that. That's my personal way of thinking. And when I look at those precious stones, I can't help but think of Peter, where he talks about lively stones. People and souls and people that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're alive. They're living. They used to be dead stones, but now they're living and they're built up together. And I'm going for those lively stones. I want that value. And I'm ashamed of the wood, hay, and stubble that so much of my life has been built on. I'd like what I do now to be of more value. And that value is not going to come if all I'm worried about is this life. Look at eternity. If I can get you to think about something, look at eternity. Look at the prize that's coming. Says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me turn there so I get this read right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For the foundation can no man lay that is laid. But if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. I mentioned that. Sorry. I messed up my notes. There's a reward. Go for the reward. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he talks about a prophet's reward, a righteous man's reward, and the reward of somebody who just gives a cup of cold water.
Amen.
In the name of a disciple. You say, how do I get those big rewards? Start with the little one.
Amen.
If there's one thing get out of this message today, if there's anything that you get out of this whole conference, Be willing to start small and do what you can. That's been mentioned I don't know how many times.
Yes, sir.
Start with that little cup of cold water just to a little one somewhere. Do what you can. Say, wow, I see somebody working. Let me give him a cup of cold water to refresh him. In the name of a disciple, he said he'll receive a disciple's reward. Wow. And he won't lose it. That's one of the best promises in all of Scripture. There's certain things you do it for Jesus, you do it for God's people, you do it for the people who are serving God, you do it because you want to love Jesus, somehow you want to give Jesus something, and you give back to Jesus, and you give somebody a cold glass of water, and God says you won't lose your reward. Stack them up. Kenzie's saving. Laura's planning a trip, and she's having her work and having her do some things, and she's having to learn how to put some money in her little bank account so that she can have some money. So when she goes there, she's got some money to spend. Came up here from Mexico, and Samuel decides, Marco went to the store looking for something for his son, and Samuel, the youngest one, walks in there and says, wow. And he bought himself a skateboard, about $200 worth of skateboard. I don't know where that money came from, but I don't think it came cheap. Start setting it aside. Start saving it up. Start putting it in the bank account that where moth and rust doesn't get in and thieves don't break through and steal. Put your treasure in heaven one little bit at a time. Just start somewhere. There's a reward for serving Jesus. I want to mention some crowns. James chapter 1 verse 12 talks about a crown of life for those who go through tribulation. I really don't want to go through tribulation. I've got eternal life. Maybe that's a crown I can skip. I don't know. Probably not. It says there is a crown of glory for the elders who serve well. Actually, I'd like all of these crowns, okay? Just to let you know. There's a crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. That's for every one of us. It ought to be. Do you love his appearing? Are you looking for the return of Jesus? Are you so caught up in this life that, well, I could do without it for a while? Oh no. Look at eternity. Look at where this mess is going. I'm looking for his return. I want him to come back. I want to see his face.
Yeah, amen.
I want to fall down before him and say, thank you.
Amen.
I'm not worthy. I don't know why he's ever used me in any way. But he has. I've been blessed by being used by God at different times. Last week, just before I came up here, went to church on a Wednesday night, a prayer meeting with the church that meets in Alex Flores' house. And a visitor came in with his wife and three kids named Fabian. Sat down and went through the whole service. And as they got ready to pray, they paired everybody off and the pastor paired him with me. We sit down to pray and I'm thinking, this is a visitor. How am I going to pray with this guy? He doesn't know what we're praying for. He doesn't know what we're praying about. He doesn't know what we're talking about. So I got to talking to him. I said, do you know anything about Jesus? Do you know anything about salvation? Do you know anything about what we're doing here? He said, no, I don't. He said, but I want to get some things straight. So I took him outside and got to talking to him. Got to explaining to him the salvation. Salvation is free. And told him God would save his soul if he would ask him. I said, do you know how? I said, no. So I explained that to him. I said, but I can't do it for you and I'm not going to lead you through it. You're going to have to do this on your own. Do you want Jesus Christ to save you? Ask him. And he bowed his head right there on the street and asked Jesus Christ to save his soul. He had come because his aunt was a member of that church and she'd been talking to him. We've talked about entering into somebody else's labors. Well, that was me. That was me. I got that benefit. That was a joy. That was a pleasure. That was a highlight. I mean, I've been 6 months talking to people, and the one person I got to lead to the Lord, I didn't actually work for. But that's all right. I'll take it. I need all the practice I can get. A soul was saved. Somebody called on Jesus Christ. The law of eternity has changed for somebody.
Amen.
And all I had to do was be there and be ready, prepared. I'm looking forward to His return. I'm looking forward to His coming.
Amen.
And there's one more thing, one more crown here I'd like to talk about. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. I don't use this Bible enough anymore. Paul is talking to the Thessalonians and he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy."
Amen.
There's a crown of rejoicing. It's for those who win souls. Wow. And I got to thinking about that. I want that crown too. That's a crown I can go for. I mean, yeah, I'm going to love His appearing and I'm going to try and serve Him and I'm going to try and be faithful and I'm going to try and get all the rewards I can. I'm trying to control myself and discipline myself and hold my body under and do the things I'm supposed to do. I want those crowns. I want those rewards. But this is a crown directly for people who are willing to put the effort into sharing the gospel and winning souls. What's the crown of rejoicing? It's the people we win. And I got to thinking about that. Luke chapter 15, Jesus makes a couple of interesting comments. He says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth.
Amen.
Really? One sinner repents and there's joy in heaven? I want in on that. I think there's a connection here. I see a connection. Maybe you don't, but I see a connection here. And a couple of verses later, it says that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is rejoicing when one sinner repents. I want in on that. I want to be joined to that type of reward, that type of glory, that type of wow. That memorial that just seems like I can almost imagine it in my mind, and you may think this is crazy, but this pulsating aura of glory walking around, this crown of glory, this crown of rejoicing, there's all this rejoicing going around because somebody called on Jesus. Somebody repented of their sins. Somebody took the message and said, God would save you and salvation is free. Why don't you get in on this? There is a crown of rejoicing for those who win souls. And God's part of that crown. God is interested in that crown. God rejoices when souls get saved. Interesting comment. Verse, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says about Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Why did He endure the cross? To save sinners. That was His joy. That was His call. God sent Him to call sinners to repentance, and He went all the way to the cross to do it. He went all the way to the cross and gave His life. He gave His blood. He gave His body. He gave His all so that He could call sinners, you and me, to repentance and give us eternal life and give us glory forever and ever. And God is worth it all. And He says, this was His joy.
Amen.
I want that joy. I want my life to change so that my spirit, the spirit in my life, the life spirit that I have within me, God living within me, changes me to where that's my joy, that's my goal, that's my all, my desire, my hope, to see souls get saved and sinners repent and call on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then in John chapter 17 and verse 13, Jesus is praying. He's praying for his disciples. And he says that my joy might be fulfilled in themselves. I want that joy. I want the joy to flood me like it floods God when a soul comes to Jesus. I want the eager desire to seek that joy, to seek that pleasure like I've sought some very evil things in my life and my time. I want that joy. I want that crown of rejoicing. I want the joy of seeing souls saved. I want the joy of leading sinners to repentance. I want the joy of Jesus Christ changing lives in my life and in my lifetime, in my ministry. Thank you very much.